This morning, we're starting a new series, and it really builds on what we talked about last week. If you remember from last week, we talked about the need for looking at our lives and adding things to our lives that need to be added. And this morning, we're going to take a look at an idea that should be part of our church. What do you think about when you think about evangelism? As a word we hear a lot. If you go to Webster's and look it up, the actual word is a zealous effort to preach or teach the gospel. In other words, preaching and teaching the gospel with zeal, with enthusiasm. That's what we mean by evangelism. Would you consider us an evangelistic church this morning? Let me give you a quote I came across while I was reading this week and see what you think about it. This author said, at present, the church's attitude towards evangelism might be summarized exactly in contrary terms. No enthusiasm, little sense of obligation, and considerable embarrassment. Now, that's not a very rosy figure, is it? What would you think? If you look at some of the things that we do that are evangelistic, one of the number one things that most churches have are their Bible classes. And they use these Bible classes to reach out to the community and bring other people in to visitors. If you look at our Bible classes, they have more of a tendency to be nurturing and sort of closed off or more internal than they are reaching out. Another one that people use are small groups. And we started small groups here a couple years ago with the idea of using those to reach out to the community and bring people in that might not want to attend an organized worship service like this. And we built our small groups up, but if you look at our small groups now, probably only about 10 to 20% of you will be in a small group tonight. So you can't say there's much evangelism there. Look again at this statement. And you see that I think if you think about it, it really does apply to us here at Oceanside. When the author says, at the present, you can only say Oceanside's attitude to evangelism might be summarized exactly in contrary terms. No enthusiasm, little sense of obligation, and considerable embarrassment. I hate to say it, but that's sort of where we are as we start the new year. So hopefully we can look forward. Look at what Jesus said. This is a verse that we often talk about as being the Great Commission that we need to think about. Jesus came to them. This is right before he went back to heaven. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now that's where we need to be. And that's what we want to take a look over the next few weeks of how we can be there, how we can be an evangelistic church and look out to spread the word. If you look at the early church, as it's presented in the book of Acts, it was a church that was dedicated to spreading the word. If you look at Acts chapter 6, you have one of the first conflicts in the church. The widows weren't being taken care of, and so there was a lot of conflict with this. And they brought this problem to the apostles. And the apostles said, well, we need to find some men to take care of this because we need to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. They devoted themselves to teaching and preaching the word of God. If you look over at Paul when he talks to Timothy, he says, study to make yourself a workman so that you can take the word of God out. And he tells them to devote himself to teaching and preaching the word of God. This is what we need to be about. And it's not just the men of the congregation. In Acts chapter 18, we run across two people, Aquila and Priscilla, a man and a woman. And they take on to teach Apollos, a great orator of their day, one of the great preachers that went around and preached. And they taught him more diligently the word of God. And we see Priscilla mentioned three more times in the New Testament. If you look over to Romans chapter 16, Paul talks about all the people they've been working with in preaching and teaching the word. And he mentions as many women as he does men in Acts chapter 16. So this is something the whole church was devoted to. And that's what we need to be today as the Lord's people. If you've got a Bible, look over to John chapter 8. Our lesson text this morning comes from one of the discussions of Jesus when he discusses basically in discussion with the Jews and those around him. And we're going to take a look at Jesus and what he talked about in the need of salvation. But the first thing we need to have, if we're going to be evangelistic, is to realize the need of salvation and that we need to take the Word of God out to the people that we come in contact with. Look over to John chapter 8 and look at verse 24, the very first verse of our text this morning. I told you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. What do we think about the need for salvation for other people? What do we think about a soul? How much is a soul worth? Sometimes I don't think we think about what the need is. We look around us and we see people that they're living pretty good lives. There's nothing wrong with the way that they're living. And we don't think about the need for salvation. Look over to Luke chapter 15. We're going to take a number of passages in Luke this morning. But Jesus teaches a very simple little parable, and it shows us the importance of every soul. Look at Luke 15, and beginning in verse 3. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he puts it joyful on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and said, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that there, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who do not repent, who do not need to repent. Each soul is worth so much. We think about our own lives, and we know things are worth a lot. A few weeks back, the church gave me a gift card as a bonus right for Christmas, and we were very grateful for that. But I never used a gift card before. I don't know if you've ever used one of these. But you go off and use a gift card, it never tells you what your balance is. And so at the very end, if you're not careful, you can have $5 or $6 or $7 left on that card and never use it. And it's quite easy to lose that money. Well, we're pretty good with money, and we don't like to lose $4 or $5 or $6. And so you can call the company and find out exactly what you have, and you can make sure you can zero that thing out. And most of us would do that with a gift card. We don't want to lose any money. But sometimes I wonder, we look around us at all our friends and our neighbors, and we don't care about their souls. How much are their souls worth to us? You read parables like the lost sheep, and you realize that every soul was valuable and is valuable to our Lord. And we need to remember that each soul is valuable. What does a soul, what does a person have to do to be lost? A lot of times we think about the lost, we think, well, that means those people that are really doing bad stuff over there, you know, those mass murderers, or they rob, or they steal, they do all these bad things, into drugs, or whatever. They're the ones that are lost. Notice what Jesus says you have to do to be lost. Look at, again, at this very first verse. What does Jesus say you have to do to be lost? You do nothing at all, and you're lost. Jesus says, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. That means to be, you just do nothing at all, and you're going to be lost. You have to believe in Jesus, or else you will die in your sins. And so often I think that's a point we fail to see. We look at our friends and our neighbors, and they're living pretty good. They're not doing any really bad things, and we don't think about the fact that they're lost if they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Turn again back over to Luke chapter 17. And notice what Jesus says. He uses an example most of us are familiar with. And look what he says in Luke chapter 17. Beginning in verse 26. Just as in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. What did Jesus say? What were they doing in the days of Noah? They were just living their lives, doing the normal things that people do. They weren't doing anything special or anything out of the ordinary. But what did they do to drown? They didn't do anything at all. They didn't get into the ark. And because they didn't get into the ark, they were lost. In the same way, Jesus is saying in these verses, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. So there's people around us that are dying, that don't believe in Christ, that have put Christ on, that haven't accepted him. They're going to die in their sins. And so often we seem to go along and just sort of forget that fact. The first idea with evangelism is though the need is there. The world is lost without a Savior. Get down to verses 25 and 26 and look at why Jesus came. In these next verses, he goes into why he came to this earth. Listen to what Jesus says. Who are you, they ask. Just what I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I've heard from him I tell the world. This season we often hear of Emmanuel, God with us, and that's truly what Jesus came to show us, the Father. Through these verses, he says this basically twice, that he came to show us the Father, that he came to give us the Father's words, to give us the Father's hope. And that's why Jesus came. And we see that, the revelation that he came. And he came to give that to all people. And sometimes I think we miss that a little bit. We say, well, Jesus came to us, but we're just not really sure he came to everyone. And we have a tendency to sort of hold him in and to nurture him within our own little community, our own congregation, and not think about the needs of the world. Jesus came to show the world the Father. Look back over to Luke chapter 2, a verse that we often look at this time of year and have read the last couple of weeks. Look at Luke chapter 2 when the angels came. This is when the angels came to sing to the shepherds and tell them that Jesus had been born. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. Jesus came for the world. And sometimes I think we miss that little point. Look over over when Mary and Joseph take the baby Jesus to the temple for the dedication. They meet the prophet Simeon. Listen to what the prophet Simeon says. Prophesies in verse 29 of Luke chapter 2. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light to the revelation to the nations, and glory to your people Israel. Jesus came to show God to the whole world, not just to a select few, not just to quote the good people, but for the whole world. And sometimes I think we don't really want to take Christ to the whole world. Look over to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius. Now when you think about, that's easy to say, but when you think about Peter was a Jew. Cornelius was a Roman. And he wasn't just any Roman, he was a Roman officer in their army. And here was this army that had invaded Israel. As anybody that was hated and despised in Israel, it was a Roman, and a Roman officer in their army. And listen to what Peter says in chapter 10 of Acts, beginning in verse 34. Then Peter began, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear and do what is right. The gospel is truly for all. And we need to realize that the world needs the salvation that is found in Christ. That without believing in Christ, the world is going to die. Jesus says, you will die in your sins unless you believe I am he. Now we've looked at Jesus and that he came for the whole world. But the next verses point really back to what we looked at 2 weeks ago when we looked at the incarnation. How do we know that Jesus is truly the Son of God? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 27 through 30. Back to John chapter 8. They did not understand that he was talking to them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do what pleases him, even as he spoke. Many put their faith on him. Now this expression that Jesus gives when I am lifted up, is one he gives about three times, and it points towards the cross. As we looked at, when we looked at the incarnation of Jesus, how do we know he was the Son of God? How do we know he was born of a virgin? By his resurrection from the dead, with power he was declared to be the Son of God. And that's what Jesus refers to here. He says, when I am lifted up, then you will know all these that my claim is true, that I am truly the Son of God. Now the first time he mentions this is back in chapter 3. If you look back to chapter 3, Jesus says these words. Just as Moses was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, Jesus really has gone full circle now. If you don't believe in him, you will die in your sins. If you do believe in him, you have eternal life. And he points that towards when he is lifted up, the cross. Now Jesus uses the cross to symbolize the entire event of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And through that event, we know him to be the Son of God. Now he refers back when Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. If you've got a Bible, look back over to Numbers 21. There's a little episode in the children of Israel that goes very parallel to what we're talking about today. And that's why I think why Jesus uses it as a snake in the desert. In chapter 21 of Numbers, the children of Israel are on their way from Egypt over to the promised land, but they're wandering around in the wilderness. And listen what it says in 21, beginning in verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor to the route of the Red Sea to go by Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and the Israelites died. Now when that started happening, when these snakes started biting them, they cried out, well, you know, we're sorry we said all these things. Do something for us. And listen to what he says down in verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, and he put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by the snake, they looked up at the bronze snake, and they lived. What did you have to do to die if you were bitten by the snake? Not anything at all. What did you have to do to live? You had to look up at the snake that Moses put up on the pole. The very parallel is with Jesus. What do you have to do in this world? If you do nothing at all, you're going to die in your sins with this world. What do you have to do to have eternal life? To believe in Jesus. And that's where Jesus is today in chapter 8 of John, bringing us along and showing us the need for evangelism, that the world is lost without him. Now look down at the next verse. And Jesus really talks about what we must do to be saved. In chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who believed on him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What does Jesus say to be saved? He said, believe in me and put my words into practice. Put obedience with your belief, and now you're really one of mine. And some translations says, continue in my words or abide in my words. Then you're truly one of mine. And the next little bit is something that sometimes gets by us. The truth will set you free. That's another concept. There's two things I want you to think about today that we don't often think about. I think sometimes realizing that the world is truly lost without Christ. And we go along without really bringing that fact to our minds. And the second is that when you're in Christ, you've been set free. We see it so often exactly the other way. The people in the world are free to do whatever they want to do. But if you're over here in the church, oh, you can't do very much. You've got to give up this and that, and you're really restricted on what you can do. We see the freedom being over there in the world. Jesus taught exactly the opposite of that. He taught that we were free when we're in him. Because when you're in the world, you're not free. Look down at the next verses that Jesus says, and he goes through and talks about this. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. If the son sets you free, you will be free Indeed. Now that is one we need to think about. What Jesus is saying is, you think you're free over in the world, but you're not. The things in this world, they grab hold of you. They don't let you go. You start wanting these things of the world, then you become a slave to them. Regardless of what they are, whether it's popularity or whether it's money or the things that money brings or whatever it is that you desire in the world, those desires enslave you. And you're not free as you think you are at all. You want to be free? Let me set you free of that. Come over to my kingdom, the kingdom of life, and you can be free of all the things that ensnare and hold you down in this world. That's the message we often miss when we bring the gospel to other people. Because they see exactly the opposite. They see the world is being free and Christianity is being this enslavement. We need to really bring that truth out. That when you're in Christ, you're really free. And when you're in the world, you think you're free, but you're not free at all. Slave to your desires and your passions that keep you from being what you can be in Christ. We need to think about bringing that message to the world. I think one of the reasons we're not more evangelistic is we don't see the need for evangelism. Too often we don't think about we think our friends, they're okay. They're not living really bad lives. They're not really doing anything really bad. They're doing just like they were in the time of the flood. They were giving in marriage and going about doing their normal things that they do. But what happened at the times of the flood? The flood came and they were destroyed. So it is with this world. This world will be destroyed. People will die. We don't like to think about death. Yet it comes to us all. And if you're not in Christ, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus is saying. The need for salvation for the world. And the need to believe in Him and come to Him. Romans 6:23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. You work in this world, you will end up dying in your sins. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jesus offers us freedom, and He offers it to all of us. As we started off this day in Matthew 28, Jesus gave us the command to take that message to the whole world. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 as we close our message today. In Ephesians 3:10, look at the message that Paul gives us. And listen what he says to the church, to us today. This is in Ephesians chapter 3, and verses 7 through 11. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace has been given me to preach to the nations. The word Gentile in the New Testament really means all the nations that were not Israel. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now look at verse 10. His intent, that's God's intent, was that now, through the church, through His people, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authority in heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's through the church, through His people, that God wants His message to be known to the world. And that means us. And that means this year we've got to think about, are we adding this to our lives? Are we truly the light to the world? Jesus refers to us as the light of the world. What does that mean? What does a light do? The light shines into the darkness. The light brings God's truth to those that don't have God's truth. Now we live in a country where most people have heard of Jesus Christ. You or hardly walk down the street and talk to somebody, they know about Jesus. But do they really believe in Him? And do they really understand that believing in Him sets them free from the slavery of this world and gives them eternal life that's found only in Christ? We need to get that message out to show people what it means to be a Christian, to show people what it means to live for Christ. This morning, think about your own life. Have you really given yourself to Christ? Have you been baptized into Him just as He arose from the grave? You too arise from the waters of baptism, washing away your sins to walk a new life in Him. Is that your life today? Have you really been sharing the Lord with those around you? You realize that every one of us, there are people we come in contact with, our friends, our neighbors, that no one else will have the influence on that we have. Are we telling them the good news of the gospel? Do we believe that good news ourselves, knowing that through the gospel we're set free from this world and given eternal life in our Lord and our Savior? Think about these things this week and make sure that this year we can truly be an evangelistic church, reaching out to our neighbors and our friends and those around us, sharing the good news of Christ and bringing them to eternal life with us and our Lord and our Savior. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.